This morning, I'm going to share something that I preached my first sermon. I think it was the year 1962. In Brooklyn, Lovejoy, Illinois, at Quinn Chapel AME Church. And the sermon was called Time. That was my old title, Time. And just a few days ago, God has been dealing with me on the subject of time. And what happens when we come to the place of understanding the significance of time, what time is it? How are we living? Last week we talked about is later than you think, because God is wanting us to be on his schedule and not trying to maintain our own. The scripture speaks of the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. It says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Listen to these words very carefully. The sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. Of the times, an understanding of times and seasons. In other words, they studied these times and seasons, but they had gained an understanding of times and seasons. But then not only that, they had spiritual insight to know what Israel ought to do. They knew what people ought to do in a particular time and in a particular season. So therefore, they were instructors to the children of Israel, so that if there was ever a question as to what ought we to be engaged in, or what course ought we to follow, because these are always the questions, what way are we to go? When this happens, what do we do? When that happens, what are we to do? He said that the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times, and they could give instructions that could govern the behavior of the people, so that the people weren't just busily engaged in activities that were senseless and needless, but they were doing the very things that they ought to do. Now, that's a wake-up call to all of us. What ought we to be doing now? In light of the times, in light of the happenings that are occurring all around us, at this moment, what ought we to be doing, actively engaged in? And that's really the question. And then the other side of that question is, are we doing what we ought to do? Are you where you ought to be? Because if you're not where you ought to be, you cannot be busily engaged in what you ought to be doing. So God has to position us. And when I speak about positioning, I'm not just speaking about geographical positions. We're talking about spiritual positioning. How does God move us from the place that we formerly occupied to the place that he would have us to occupy? Because understand, we talk about a movement. We are moving from the place that we once occupied to a different place. Everybody's moving to some degree or another. You're either getting better or you're growing worse. But best believe, you're not the same person that you were last week. You're not the same person you were last week. But you've changed. You've changed since yesterday. You see, you're changing every day. Something is happening in your life that's causing change to occur within you. Look at your body. Do you look? I preached on time in 1962. Was I 4 feet tall, child with a high-pitched voice? But look at what happened over these 60 or so years. Some things have happened and changes have occurred. But now those changes are constantly taking place. But if we don't know what we ought to be doing, we are then busy engaged in senseless activities, and we are wasting precious time because that time is slipping away. I think years ago we used to watch this soap opera, and it said, like the sand in the hourglass are the days of our lives. You watch that one too. Huh? So time is very important. Time is very important. But then it also says that their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. It said there was some alignment that took place. The people were like an army. They were like soldiers that were being prepared to receive further instructions. Now the question is, why are we here? We're here to be prepared. God is preparing us. He's preparing us for something that's inevitable. It's going to happen whether we are ready for it or not. It's destined to happen. God is going to do what God's going to do. He's going to do it his way, whether you're ready for it or not. Ready or not, here I come. That's what the Lord is saying. So now he's saying he wants us to occupy until he comes, to be in place, to be in position. And how does he bring about that spiritual alignment that we speak of to draw us to that place of intimacy? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. And I never understood it as much as I'm coming to understand it now, how that word, the word which is spirit and life, produces that alignment that is, that ought to take place within us. And the word, the truth, I'm writing something on that now. The truth can be destructive as well as constructive, because it challenges us. It challenges us. It brings us a place where we cannot remain the same. But either you are fighting for the truth or you are fighting against the truth. But let me tell you something. Those who are exposed to the truth on a regular basis, but they refuse to yield to the truth, ultimately become enemies to the truth. Because the truth that they've heard, they've learned how to defend themselves from it. They are studying the strategies of God. The enemy is studying the strategies of God to teach them how to avoid that which God would have them to do. Am I making any sense here? So that's why the Lord said, "Either for me or against me, and those who do not gather with me scatters," because let me tell you something, that scattering takes place among those who ought to be gathering. That's why the sons of Issachar were so important, because he is saying that we need to know what we ought to be doing and be busily engaged in doing that rather than any other thing. Now, let's go on and look at what he says. They were under their command because they aligned themselves with what God would have them to receive. And the sermon that I preached 60-something years ago was out of Ecclesiastes 3 and 1. We all know that. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. When he talks about, and when I looked at that scripture now, 62 years later, I began to really focus my attention upon that word purpose. on that word purpose. It said there is a time and there is a season and a time for every purpose. He is saying use your time purposefully. Use your time purposefully because there is a purpose under heavens whereby your time ought to be invested in the purpose that God has ordained for your time to be invested in. He says, so now, what are we saying? He says, so now your time is, you see what we're talking about. This is something very precious. You see, the commodity of time is very precious. He says, don't waste it because understand it will not always be there. It will not always be there. The opportunities that God affords us will not always be afforded to us. So he says, so we must be purposeful. We must be purposeful in our engagements. When I come before you, as much as I would like to do teachings, expositional teachings and other things and go through the Bible and whatever, but I'm realizing at this particular juncture that I must preach words that will be forewarnings to you, even though those other things are necessary and we need to be biblically sound. We need to receive, and I want our teachers to be busily engaged in making sure that we're getting some biblical instructions to understand how to find Genesis from Genesis to Revelations. But we need to also receive a prophetic word, because when God speaks prophetically, we're receiving instructions what we ought to do while we're reading it. How must that word that we're learning, how is that word to be applied to life? How do we apply it to the situations that are at hand? So purposeful living. So we go back to look at this word time. Look at this word time. A time to do a particular thing, a time to do another thing, a time to do this or that or the other. He helps you understand this word time, not to get stuck in a season of immaturity or childishness. Now here's what God showed me as I was getting ready this morning. He said, first of all, I must also be open to confess to you even some things that God is showing me in this particular season in my life. You might not be here, but this is what the Lord is showing me. And I said, you can't preach this message unless I be transparent and allow God to also expose to me those things that he is yet dealing with me on. He's helping me. I was listening to a series. It was a message. Francine and I and my daughter Krista introduced us to a message. I shared with a couple of you. But this message was from a minister from Uganda, and he's a former involved in the occult. He was involved in this dark arts and all of that. I'll just put it that way. And when God, his ministry as a result of that was exploding, explosive, and things were happening, miracles taking place, and all the signs, wonders. So I always tell you, don't be impressed merely by those things that we see externally, because the Bible warns us in the latter days those things would in fact occur. But we must be a people that's more concerned about the character of the individual and character development than things that would be otherwise impressive. Now, what happened, and I just make a long story short, we'll share that with some of you who want to see it, but what happened with him, he did not take the title of evangelist, pastor, prophet, apostle, but he said, what is your assignment? He calls himself an intercessor. An intercessor. He is saying that, what am I doing? I want to help people. I want to see people rescued from, let's say, the things that they are currently engaged in. Now, I'm not going to tell the whole story because that'd be a message in of itself. But I begin to think about that as an intercessor. I begin to look at what is happening within our time, what's happening in our day, the things that people are being exposed to, the messages that are going forth that are being popularized in our day, in our time. And when I begin to look at it, I said, I understand more clearly what the scripture means when it says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Because understand, this deception has gone so rampant and so widespread that the Bible says, if it were possible, even the very elect would also be deceived. And it's happening. It's happening all around. And that's why I begin to look at ministry this way. I said, well, what do I want in life? What do I really want in ministry? What do I really want for you? And I got to check my own heart. And I said, I want you to grow. I want you to prosper in the things of God. Listen to my word. Prosper in the things of God. I want you to go deeper in the things of the Lord so that you're not just surface, because we realize if you're surfacey, that the enemy will come and rob you of the very seeds that were planted because you didn't get any root. And then when I thought about all this, here's my confession. I said, I had to check my own heart. I said, why does it bother? I heard the reports. The question is, where are the young people now? What happens when members leave? What happens when people are at a place where they begin to criticize a particular thing? And then I began to realize that a lot of what had happened caused pain to me. That's my confession now. I have to be honest with you. It caused pain. When it hurt pain. I said, I know what my intentions are and what my intentions were. I said, was I misread? Did people really understand? Did they really comprehend the intention and what I was trying to help them to understand so that they can grow in the things of God? And here's what the Lord said. He said, stop looking at that. Stop looking at that. Stop looking in that direction. He says, and I said, well, you mean don't pay attention? Yes, we hear the meetings. He said, what are we going to do to get the young people? What are we going to do to get this people back? And that, the Lord says, stop looking at any of that. Stop looking at any of that, because you lose focus when you begin to direct your attention towards the things that are not. Am I making sense to you here? He said, as long as you focus your attention on the things that are not, and the people who do not receive, the people who might have rejected the message, because the Bible says they didn't just reject the message or you, they reject me. He says, but when those things happen, he says, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus on me. The songs were just beautiful. I like what you said. Draw closer to me. Come closer to me. He says, because out of that level of intimacy, I can do more than you could ever do with your programs and all your strategies trying to cause the church to be what you think the church ought to be. So my prayer, I said, Lord, I prayed to the Lord. I said, thank you for delivering me. Not that the pain goes away, but he delivers us in the midst of our pain. We don't take the vinegar. We don't take the thing that would anesthetize us from feeling what we feel. But then he says, but to pray for those who cause the pain. Now that's the big thing here. He said, pray for those who cause you pain. Pray for how many, you see, I've had difficulty. Pray for those who cause you pain. If they cause pain to you, can you do good to those that will despitefully use you? Those that will be critical of you, those that reject you, can you pray for them? And I'm not just praying, Lord, get them. No, Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. Not bless them in their endeavors, but bless them so that their eyes can be opened, because unless you pray for them, they'll never see Christ as he is, as he is. And they'll go deeper into walking in a direction away from that which God would have them to see of himself. So you release them when you pray for them. You release them from the prison in which I have held them captive. Did you hear that? He said, when we pray for them, they're being released from the prison that we hold them captive. I've never seen it this way. He says that your pain, you see, that's what the gentleman was saying. It's the thing that, whatever that thing may be, that could be the very thing that's hindering your being effective in the lives, ministering to others. Whatever that thing is, whatever you're holding on to, you see, they are pained. They are causing pain because hurt people hurt people. He says, so their pain is out of their pain that they do the things that they do. So therefore, if you're representing the Lord as he ought to be represented, you best believe you're a target because the enemy has already got your number. His objective is to bring you down. So now it's time, church. This is what he's saying. It's time to move on. It's time to move on. Let's don't camp at what God did, but let's be ready to receive what God is yet to do. Now we can move on into the teaching. That's being stuck in childishness and immaturity, but we're going to go. The word time, chronos, a space in time, a space of time. Chronos, a space of time. Understand, chronological, your calendars, your watches, a space of time. We know that we're moving forward. Time moves on chronologically. But then there's another word, kairos. It's a fixed or definite period or a season. It's a season. Something, sometimes an opportune or seasonable time. That's what the Bible speaks of. There's a season, a time. There's a and season for every purpose under the heaven. There is a time and a season, very purpose under the heaven. But then another word, which we don't speak a lot of, is called horos. Horos has to do with any time or period fixed by nature. When it talks about studying the times, you know, they could study the position of the stars and seasons and the like. All of those things, not astrology, but astronomy. And they could study that and could determine certain things based upon what was happening, the lining of the stars and the planets and the like. But understand what has happened. When we look at horos, we have a word that was taken called horoscope. You have to be very careful with that, but horoscope, horoscopic, seeing that. But this word season, a while. I like the simplified. A season, a while, seasons, it is conditional, that whatever you're going through is only for a season. It is after a while, there will be a shift taking place. But after a while, when you have endured for a time, then we see a shift occurring within our lives. You see, in other words, these things were not intended to be forever, but seasons change. But then the scripture takes us into this thing of Genesis chapter 8, 22. It deals with this thing. It says something concerning times and seasons. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest. But look at the condition now. Condition, we said things change. While the earth remains. Now, what does that say to you? Now, we could say that if he says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and it talks about other things, day, winter, and all these other things, we would get to the place of saying, so that means that this is perpetual and it could never, ever change. But there's a question on the table. Is it guaranteed that the earth as we know it will always remain? So since we know, for those of us who are believers, that there's going to come a time when the earth will be burned with fire. And the things that we see around us will no longer be. It helps us to know that the conditions by which seed time and harvest are governed will no longer be in place. Cold and heat, winter, summer, day and night shall not cease. But it says to us that they will cease. They will cease, because there's going to come a time when those things will no longer be. When the conditions change, then the seasons change, will change. Now, I'm thinking about Jesus Christ when he cursed the fig tree. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. He says, now in the morning, as he turned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and he found nothing on it but leaves. Now, if you read another, I think it's in Luke, it says, because this time had not come, the season for the fruit to be born had not actually occurred. But Jesus saw that this tree had not borne leaves. He said, this is a teaching moment. This is a moment to instruct you or something. He says, even though it's not here, I'm going to speak to this particular fig tree that's barren, even though its time had not come. He says, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And I read that. I said, is that fair to the tree? I said, at least, Lord, you could have waited until the season for the fruit to be born, but you cursed the thing before it's time for it to bear fruit. He says, immediately the fig tree withered away. When Jesus spoke to it, it withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this particular mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And then, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believe you receive it. Okay, Lord, what are you saying? You have something to do with times and seasons. You have something to do with times and seasons. I think it was one of the evangelists way back talked about revival. Charles Finney, he talked about seeding for revival. Seeding for revival. That's what we're getting you ready for. Getting you ready for. We want you to know the Lord in such an intimate fashion, in such an intimate way, that you exercise such faith for change that you begin to see those kinds of changes occur. You see that? So what God is saying, that's why the word is important. We're being purged. We're being prepared. We're being positioned as the people of God for God to do his greatest work in these last days. Things are happening all around us, and we have to be very careful that we do not succumb to the pressure that's being brought to bear against us based upon what's happening in the environment. We have to be at a place where we say, look, God is saying, he didn't say that whoever says, but he says, here's what happened. He says, when you say, I say to you, if you have faith. I can't wait to share with you what true faith is. I'm reading some things by Jonathan Edwards. I'm reading his works, the works of Jonathan Edwards. It's some heavy reading. And I'm also reading some people that wrote books concerning Jonathan Edwards. And I'm going to tell you something. It has been insightful to me, because the first thing we think of Jonathan Edwards. What is that? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Let me tell you something. He had much more to say than that. He talks about nominalism, what it means to be a nominal Christian, what it means to be at a place where you think you're exercising faith, and you may be exercising faith, but the kind of faith you're exercising does not lead to salvation. And I said, well, I thought, oh, if you have faith in God, have faith in God, you can say. He said, there is a faith that does not lead to salvation. And when he talks about nominalism, he said that there are many people who exercise faith, but they never get saved. They never get saved. And then when I begin to go another step, I said, if that be the case, and I began to look at Jesus Christ, how he operated. Jesus Christ would speak of a thing, and then he would tell the people. He said it's harder. He talked about salvation, and he said that it's harder for a camel to go through and the eye of a needle than a person being saved. You said, the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? When I begin to look at some of the things or read some of the things that I'm reading from Jonathan Edwards, because one thing that Jonathan Edwards dealt with, one of the things he dealt with this thing on, I always believed that, you know, you believe that Jesus, first of all, that he died for your sins, he has a plan for your life, and the like, which is true, but it's not the truth altogether. We get to the place of realizing that even in believing that he died for your sins, but you're not aware of what sin is, you're not aware of the wrath of God that's directed towards sin and the like, and understand something of the kingdom of God and life. He said, you can be engaged in what you believe to be salvation and one being saved, and come to find out that it's still selfish. It's still pointing to the self. I'm escaping the fires of hell. I'm escaping this. I'm doing that. He said, that still doesn't constitute salvation. So he said, well, then who then can be saved? If that's not enough to be saved, then who then can be saved? Do you realize conversion is a gift from God? It's a gift from God that even all of those things that we consider salvation to be, that we still fall short of it unless we receive salvation from the Lord as a gift from him. And when we receive salvation as a gift from him, he changes us. He transforms us. Therefore, we become open and conducive to receive instructions that we would otherwise miss. Only then can we participate in the works of God, because we see them as being essential. I want to see the kingdom come. I want to see God's rule and reign over the affairs of humanity. I want to see the Lord's glory shining forth. You see, it takes the onus off of us. It takes the focus off of us. And it places the emphasis upon him. I want to see you glorified, Lord. That's why Paul would even say that he was willing, even for the sake of his brethren, he would be accursed. You see, the thing is, it puts salvation in a whole different category once we come to understand this. So let me go on here, because what happens, he says, have faith in God, do not doubt. not only will you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you will say to this mountain, be moved and cast in the sea. And it will be done. And then it says, and whatever thing you ask in prayer, believe you will receive. Whatever you ask in prayer, because now we talk about that spiritual alignment, your heart aligned with his heart. So that how can we ask in faith? Because we're asking for the same things that he desires to see occur. Now, the Pharisees here, I want to get to this part before we close. Here in Matthew chapter 16, 1, the Pharisees, Sadducees came and testing him, asking, show them a sign from heaven. And he said, answered, said to them, when it's evening, you say that it is fair, will be fair weather. You say it will be fair weather. When the sky is red and it's in the morning, it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and threatening. Now, he is saying, this is what you see, and this is what you say based on what you see. And he says, but now you ask the question, Lord, show us a sign from heaven. And he says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. He said, you can't tell that something is happening that's far beyond, far greater than those things that's happening in the sky. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And when he said that, he said nothing. He said, now go back and study the lesson of Jonah in the fish that it was prepared for him. Then he walked away. He said, now do your research. He walked away. He said, because in that wasn't just a story. There's a message contained within what took place here. Now, you probably read C.S. Lewis, Screwtape's letter. But somebody wrote something, and we couldn't find out who it was, but they rewrote this particular story by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape, about the devil who decided to hold a competition to see which of his demons could come up with the best scheme to stop ordinary people seeking God and finding him. So this was adapted from this. This is what they said here. It said, the devil said, right, listen up. As you know, the enemy has been too successful in recruiting mortals to his cause. We need to find a new strategy to keep them out of his clutches. He said, you volunteered ideas, so now let's hear them. Now, the first demon, simply I'll tell them that there's no God. The devil said, don't be an idiot. They only have to look at the wonders of creation, their own human form, even a tiny baby, the sun, moon, and stars, and planets, each day, and on their perfect course, the constant cycles of the seasons, to know without a doubt that a creator has had a hand in their making. So now demon number two shows up. He says, I'll tell them that there's no such thing as evil. They can do as they like. So the devil said, no, they won't wash either. They won't wash either. They can't help but notice that the shadow of evil is all around them. In the broken lives of people who lose their way, who chart their own course through life. He said, think again. So the third demon showed up. He says, I'll persuade everyone that churches are not in fashion. Now that sounds like something today. Church is not in fashion and definitely not cool. And that the people inside them are out of touch and will never change their ways. I shall tell them that church folks are only after their money. They'll become cynical, critical, and disheartened. He said, then the devil yawned. They already think that's this way. Someone else has got there before you. So then the fourth demon said, I got a much better plan. This plan is foolproof. I'll encourage models to become addicted to television. From waking until falling asleep at night. Soon they will spend their lives in a comatose state. I shall lay before them triple Hollywoods, hollyhocks, extended coronations, streets, quadruple episodes of Friends. The devil say, better, but there will still come a time when they'll become disinterested or disenchanted with TV. And in their moments lies the danger that they might learn to think for themselves. Then demon number four came back and said, yes, but think about Sky Plus. You know, that's something on TV, whereby these mortals can have all of their favorite programs. Now, we have something else to do that. All the favorite programs at the touch of a button. I just got another TV. Man, that thing got so many stations I can't even figure out. He says, and backdate ones that they've missed. If you miss something, go back, date it. He said, their viewing will be perpetual. So the devil said, I'm still not sure that every single second will be covered. But well done. Keep on trying. David number five says, have been hanging back a bit. The devil, what? You there? Don't hide behind the others. Demon five, worried? I'm not sure. Devil, not sure what? Spit it out. Can't be any worse than these others. Demon number five, my plans, your greatness was a simple one. Demon five, the devil snarls. Well, let's have it. Stop dithering. Then it says, demon number five says, I thought I was just go and persuade them that they have plenty of time in which to make their minds up. Then there was silence for a moment. The devil raised his head slowly with the most delightfully evil grin on his face. And the devil says, yes, excellent. The prize is yours. Go now to it. When we read that, that's exactly what the devil does. He'll tell you that you have time. You found it, huh? You have time. You have time. Even though time is slipping away. The Bible helps us to understand, and we're closing here. He says here that in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. We talk about the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. Look at God, and a thousand years as one day. In other words, what the Lord will do, he brings us into what's called a timeless eternity. Timeless eternity. It's hard to understand this, but it's hard for us on this planet to understand what it's like to be in an environment where there is no gravity. But can you imagine now that if you just go a little higher, you're in a place where the pull of gravity is no longer holding you bound to the place where you're now standing. So if that be the case, there has to be a place where time is no more. I shared it with you some time ago about the new telescope, where now they can go beyond time and begin to see into the future and even into the past. But understand, these are things that science is discovering that God always knew. So now, this is what God is doing. He is saying that I've given you time. This is your time. This is your time. This is your time. Regardless of what has happened, regardless of what might have taken place in the past, the Lord is saying, I've placed you here right now for a specific time, at this particular time, for a specific purpose. I would say, don't miss your timing and don't miss your purpose. Don't miss your purpose, because the day is far spent and the time is going to come when we will not be able to say the things I'm saying to you now. You see, it's hard. I can understand it at my age, but some of you young folk can't believe that the time will come when you will be my age. And then there'll become a time, if you live long enough, you will live beyond my age. But then there'll come a time when you will not be able to say the things you're saying or do the things that you're doing. And only the things that you have done and said will remain. And I began to think about all that. I said, what am I leaving behind? What am I doing with my time? I said, well, I'm going to make sure, church, that y'all know the truth concerning the Lord, that you understand what true salvation is. I'm going to keep digging into it, digging into it, digging into this whole thing of understanding what it really means. This conversion that's taken place within me. That's why Paul says, I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. The Lord arrested me. And I said this when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, don't give me something that I can't explain. You see, you know the song, Something Within Me, that holdeth the rain, something within me that banishes pain. You see, don't give me something that I can't explain. I said, I can't explain it to its fullest, but I want to be able to explain it enough to you that it will whet your appetites. That a sinner will desire to be saved based upon what has occurred within me. I want my testimony. I want my witness to be so strong that a person that doesn't know anything about the Lord will say, whatever he has in him, I want it in me. And I want you to be out there doing the same thing. I want folks, when they see you, they say, I want what you have. I see you being changed. I see your hunger. I see your will to give your all to the Lord. And the person walks up to you, I want what you have. I said, that's what I want. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of belief to be so strong within me that it's not just with words, but it's the life that's making a difference in the lives of others. So, Father, we thank you that our time can be well spent and our lives can be lived purposefully. So, Lord, my prayer is that the passion that I have for the saints will become their passion. And I don't know how to say it, but you know how to get it across to them. Even if I stumble over my words, by way of your Spirit, you know how to convey to them those things that you've placed upon my heart to share. So I thank you, Lord. Thank you for the people that will be saved. Not just the ones that we know, but even people that we don't know, based upon our prayers, based upon our intercession. that will come to know you. So we thank you now. We're not just living for time, but our lives are focused on eternity, to be with you forever. So in this, we give you the honor. We give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name.